And today's message is Dispensationalism versus Christian Identity Theology. It's the second part of a four-part series. Part three will be given in 2 weeks, and part four will be given sometime in April. I will preach part four, Pastor Ramsey's. If everyone will stand, we'll read the one verse that you're all familiar with. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I, it's Apostle Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You may be seated. The questions are, who is the Jew and who is the Greek? Mentioned in this verse of Scripture. There are several possibilities that interpreters of the Bible have come up with. One is the Jews are really anyone who is a Jew. But they don't explain if they're an Ashkenazi or a Sephardic or a Mizrahi or an Ethiopian or Hasidic or a conservative or an Orthodox or a Reformed, etc. And the Greeks are all the rest of the people are Gentiles. That means everyone who is alive, that is universalism. The NIV has translated Gentiles instead of Greek for this verse. Second, the Jews are really Judeans, and the Greeks are the Greek-speaking people. That means no blacks, Orientals, Pacific Islanders, or others are categorized in either group. Third interpretation, the Jews are really the house of Judah and the Greeks are the house of Israel. Fourth, the Jews are really the Edomites or Idumeans and the Greeks are the people of Alexander the Great's empire who spoke Greek. The bottom line is the Bible can only be understood if the Holy Spirit reveals the correct interpretation to his chosen people. Without the Holy Spirit, you can get all kinds of different views and ministries based on the Bible. You can find almost any church that has the beliefs that any person may hold, no matter how much they are filled with heresies or weak doctrine. For example, there are so-called Christian churches that have sodomites, individuals that God classifies as being an abomination to him, as their leaders. There are so-called churches that have women who fail to meet the qualification of having only one wife, who are their pastors. Churches who preach an Arminian doctrine. Churches who preach a Calvinistic doctrine. Churches who preach a premillennial or a midmillennial or a postmillennial doctrine. Churches that teach that instruct its congregation that the people of God of the Old Testament were the Jews, and the people of God in the New Testament are the churches whose members have a few Jews and the rest Gentiles. Churches who celebrate transubstantiation, that means they eat flesh and drink blood each time they meet. Churches that have classes of authority, that is cardinals, popes, bishops, monsignors, etc. Churches that ignore the diet that the Lord gave to his people. Churches have individuals that are not of the Abrahamic covenant as their leaders and members of their congregation. Churches who practice usury on any loans that they might have. Gentiles, non-Jews, are to be married to the Jesus during the future tribulation period. Churches that celebrate the Mass of Christ at Easter, etc. But most churches all teach something similar about who the covenant people of God are. Some say they are the physical seed, that's Israel, or what they mean by Israel is the Jews. Others say they are the spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Gentiles, non-Jews. Gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? All Christian churches can't be churches, true churches, as many of them are teaching opposing and contradicting doctrines of other assemblies. For example, Many teach that the individual repents and chooses God, while others teach that God is 100% sovereign in who he chooses. This is two completely opposite and contradictory doctrines. The strange thing is that very few churches even consider it a problem, even though it concerns the salvation of the individual. A few churches teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Others teach that Jesus is both man and God. And others teach that Jesus is not divine. Again, very few churches even consider it a problem, although all three can't be true. The three main religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all hold Abraham in great prominence. All three are descended in some way from Abram and later Abraham. Islams are descended from Abram and Hagar. The confusion comes with who is descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dispensationalists say that the chosen of God are today's Jews. But now in the New Testament, after the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, there was a new plan which was made with everyone who is living on the earth who has repented and believed. I repeat again my strange story. I remind everyone of the strange encounter I had with my daughter and I went to eat at Bob Evans restaurant the last week of the year 2022. After we finished our meal, we're walking to our car. An unknown man who was behind me suddenly was yelling to me a question. He was asking me if I would consider taking my developmentally disabled daughter to his church so that she could receive a healing. I was puzzled. Where was his church located? Was it in Florence? Why is he questioning me? How many times has someone experienced this? It was all very strange. I then asked him a very logical question. Where is your church? Is it in Florence? No, he answered, it is in Los Angeles. What? It's in California, I thought to myself. Does he expect us to go all that way? It's only 2,100 miles. But he continued talking. He and his wife, came here to visit Answers in Genesis, Noah's Ark in Williamstown, Kentucky, and we are staying in Florence. We then came to eat breakfast at Bob Evans restaurants. He told me that their pastor's name was Catherine Crick, a woman. My developmentally disabled daughter could receive help through Zoom or an Instagram, he added. For their church is tied in with www.oneforisrael.org. Well, that was even stranger. For that was the group with which I had just used their statement of faith for this sermon 2 days prior. Here's what I had copied from their website. Quote, atonement and salvation. God has always provided man, and by man they mean everyone living on the earth, with a means of atonement. Prefigured by animal sacrifices, the only satisfaction of God's wrath is provided by Messiah's death on the cross. This death is the full and final atonement for sin. God accepted this atonement as proven by Yahshua's resurrection. Any person, and I added any person living on the earth, who repents of his sins and trusts in Yahshua is saved by God's grace. This grace leads men to loving and obedient fellowship with God forever. The Holy Spirit has a necessary role in man's, and by that they mean anybody living on the earth, recognizing God's holiness, man's need for a Savior, and the salvation provided in the Messiah. His work is further necessary in man's repentance and faith, and in the ensuing process through which they are made increasingly holy. Then under the topic, the people of God, they said the people of Israel, the Jews, are God's chosen people whom he loves with an everlasting love, unquote. I added, only Israel was provided a means of atonement. First, by animal sacrifices that was conducted by the priest at the temple. And secondly, by the sacrifice of the true Lamb of God in his resurrection. No other race had the opportunity to participate in these sacrifices. Now I go on with their statement of faith. Quote, God continues to fulfill all the promises given to the fathers. The body of the Messiah consists of Jews and Gentiles. And I added, everyone in the world who is not a Jew, so Jews and Gentiles signifies everyone who is alive in the world, who trusts in the one God and in his Messiah for the forgiveness of sins. Both share without loss of national identity in the spiritual promises which God made to Israel and are equal before God, unquote. I added, Jews and Gentiles, counter to how dispensations define them, are not equal before God. They have different destinies, different origins, different gods. They have an intense hatred one for the other. Notice that the messianic statement of faith has two peoples of God, Jews and Gentiles. Where did they get that from? They get it from dispensational theology. This belief system is less than 200 years old, but it has become very popular in Christendom. Dispensational theology experts interpret Scripture differently for these two groups, for they advocate that non-Jewish people are saved through faith in Christ alone, while they advocate that Jews can only attain eternal life through good works under the Mosaic law. Such dispensationalists are usually supporters of the modern Zionist movement and assume that the people popularly called Jews in our time are indeed true descendants of the ancient people of Judah. In this, they are mistaken. Then I found a verse-by-verse Ministry International. From another growing popular ministry, I copied one of their articles. But first, how did this organization begin? This organization began in the year 2003 as a simple way of distributing recorded Bible studies of Stephen Armstrong, a Sunday school teacher, an internet preacher. As Stephen taught the Bible in churches, homes, and neighborhood clubhouses around San Antonio, Texas, attendance and interest grew. Stephen Armstrong was the founder and principal teacher of Verse by Verse Ministry International. In 1997, Stephen left the military, found a job in Colorado, and then began a self-directed course of study and preparation to teach the Scriptures. In 2001, Stephen received God's call to move to San Antonio, Texas, where he soon found opportunities to teach and preach verse by verse in churches throughout the area. Despite having no professional religious training in 2003, Stephen was called by God to lead a church planting effort in the city as pastor of Living Word Fellowship. Well, I wonder what this was all about. So I did a little investigation. This was all that was said about the church in the Verse by Verse Ministry website. After a little investigation, the Living Word Fellowship was or is a Christian cult that at various times was in the United States, Canada, Brazil, and Mexico. The Living Word Fellowship was founded in Southgate, California by John Robert Stevens in 1951. Stevens was born in Iowa. And his family moved to California in 1929 during the Great Depression. In Los Angeles, they attended the Angelus Temple founded by Amy Semple McPherson. You can refer to my first sermon on this topic. In 1933, they returned to Washington, Iowa, where William Stevens founded the Christian Tabernacle Church, in which young John Stevens taught children's Bible study and helped his father prepare sermons. John Stevens began preaching on his own in Gladwin, Iowa, in 1935, before his 16th birthday, under the Four Square Gospel denomination of Amy Semple McPherson. There's one in Hamilton, Ohio. After his high school graduation in 1937, he also traveled locally and regionally as an evangelist and was ordained in the Assembly of God in September of 1937. Stevens moved to Los Angeles area in 1946 and later became pastor of an Assemblies of God church in Linwood, California. Stevens was deeply affected by the healing revival and by the latter rain movement beginning in 1947. William Branham was a major influence on Stevens, who adopted many of his teachings and doctrines. I'll give a little background on William Branham. William Branham was born in Kentucky and moved to Jeffersonville, Indiana, where he grew up in poverty. And here is the home that he was born in. There's not even any windows in this house. And he was born in Brooksville, Kentucky. He eventually became a famous faith healer who taught a rebranded Christian identity theology of dual seed line and segregation. Christian identity agrees with both these two concepts. But Branham was identified with tax evasion and fraud. He was killed in a car accident where a drunk driver plowed into his car and fatally injured him. Now we'll go back to the Assemblies of God. When the Assemblies of God formally rejected the latter rain movement and withdrew from participating in the healing revivals, Stephen began to have conflict with the denomination. Around 1950, he was dismissed as pastor and separated from the Four Square Gospel and Assemblies of God denominations, claiming that they were rejecting divine revelation. In 1951, he established his own church in Southgate, California, and by 1955, he had expanded his ministry into new movement based largely on the teachings of Branham and the later rain. Initially called the Church of the Living Word, it was later called the Living Word Fellowship. For the remainder of his life, he was the group's spiritual leader, expanding across the United States into several other countries. At its peak in the 1970s, the fellowship had about 100 member congregations. Its oversight was centered at Shiloh, a farm and retreat site near Kelowna, Iowa. Membership declined after founder Stevens' death in 1983, and the fellowship continued to close churches throughout the 1990s. As of early 2018, it comprised around 10 primary churches. And I've got a map. There is Kelowna, Iowa. And we're down here, so that's where it is. As of August 2020, five women have filed lawsuits against the Living Word Fellowship. The lawsuits claim that Living Word employees and officials sexually abused these women when they were minors. The Living Word Fellowship announced in November 2018, in the wake of the sexual misconduct scandals, it was closing the organizations and its central governing body. Well, now we go back to more of the ministry of the verse-by-verse Ministry International. The website doesn't say how long their leader, Stephen Armstrong, was pastor of the Living Word Fellowship Church, but he had resigned from that position and went back to recording verse-by-verse messages on the Internet. He soon received requests from churches around the country to hear him teach, and the online audience began requesting more content than the existing website could accommodate. Soon the website experienced a surge in traffic and a regular pattern of donations. That's where the growth is. It's on the Internet. By 2019, the ministry website was receiving over 1 million hits and distributing nearly 600,000 Bible lessons each year. Over the years, it experienced continued growth. Stephen passed away in January of 2021, leaving a library of insightful Bible teaching and a ministry team committed to advancing the gospel worldwide. Let's look at one of these insightful verse-by-verse Ministry International teachings by Stephen Armstrong on the following topic. Here's this topic. Do Gentiles, that means non-Jews, receive the promises of the covenants given to Abraham? Here's his answer. Quote, in Ephesians, Paul teaches that Gentiles, non-Jews, were not natural recipients of the covenants, though they were included. Beginning with Abraham, the Lord made promises to bring a deliverer through Abraham's family. The family of Abraham are the Jewish people, beginning with Isaac. Prior to Isaac, there was no such thing as Jew or Gentile. By definition, the word Gentile means someone who is not Jewish. Therefore, the concept of a Gentile has no meaning unless a Jewish nation exists. Therefore, we say Isaac was the first Jew, that is, the first in Abraham's family to receive the promises. All who descend from Isaac and Jacob, and I ask the question, does that include the seed of Esau, are the people of the covenant. Later, God elaborates on his covenant by speaking through the prophets and eventually through Christ himself. All these promises were given to the Jewish people, not to the Gentiles, and only to those who trace their ancestry to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob may be considered Jews. I have a little question here. This is the very same argument that the Pharisees gave to Jesus when they claimed they were descendants of Abraham. Their family tree was traced back to Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Christ referred to them as being the offspring of the devil, John 8, verses 31 through 44. Now back to this insightful verse-by-verse ministry. Quote, thankfully, the Lord also made accommodation for Gentiles, non-Jews, in his covenants. And he quotes Genesis 12:1 to 12:3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Unquote. He goes on, notice in the covenant given to Abraham, the Lord declared that through Abraham's family, that is the Jewish people, all families, that is the Gentiles, would be blessed. Why ask the question? Does that mean that all families of the earth include the Korean, the Tanzanian, the Jordanian, the Chinese, the Venezuelan, the Mexican, the Turkey, the Palestinian nations, etc., have received a blessing from Abraham? Does that mean that the seven Canaanite nations that God told his people to exterminate would be blessed? How were they blessed? Or does it mean only the Abrahamic nations will be blessed? It goes on. So the Lord promised that he would extend the blessing he assigned to the Jewish people into all the world. Gentiles are not the recipients of the covenants, but they do have opportunity to participate in them by faith and therefore receive the blessings of the promises. Paul describes our Gentile relationship to the covenants given to the Israel or the Jews in this way. Romans 11, 17, and 18. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich fruit of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Gentiles are grafted into the promises given to Israel by our faith in Christ. Who is the promised fulfillment of these covenants? Paul says that we are grafted into the root that we are not naturally a part of, though we are now nourished by the root. The root in Paul's analogy is the nation of Israel, which is the Jews. and the covenants God gave to that nation. We are not naturally born Jews, but nevertheless we are receiving what God promised to the Jews by our faith, unquote. Well, I give a short rebuttal of the verse-by-verse Ministry International's interpretation that non-Jews receive the blessings of the Jews. In the first sentence on this subject made by verse-by-verse Ministry begins a series of mistakes. It says that, quote, the Gentiles were not natural recipients, though they were included, unquote. It says that the Jews began with Isaac, and there were no Jews or Gentiles before Isaac. What is wrong with these statements? Number one, most Jews and Judeo-Christians indicate that either Abraham was the first Jew, or Jacob or one of his sons, Judah. Very few agree with this article that it was Isaac, but they're all incorrect. As neither of our patriarchal fathers were Jewish, they were all Hebrews. Number two, if Isaac was the first Jew, then wouldn't his two sons, Esau and Jacob, be Jews too? Verse by verse doesn't answer that question. The correct answer is that Esau, through his despising of the covenant, married into the wrong seed line, and his children eventually became Jewish later in history. Jacob and Esau were not Jews, but their offsprings became two separate nations. One Israel and the other eventually became called the Jews. Three, some biblical critics believe the tribe of Cain was the Cainites. I will put enmity between thy, the serpent's seed, and the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. The Kenites or the Cainites later became the Canaanites, which later became the Edomites or the Idumeans, Greek, which later became the Jews. The first Jew doesn't come on the scene until after the kingdom of Israel was split into two different kingdoms, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Living among them was a people known as the Kenites, the Canaanites, or Idumeans, prior to the new name Jew. Esau, twin brother of Jacob, married several Hittite, which is Canaanite women, and one woman from Ishmael. Soon after the Babylonian captivity, their descendants became known as Jews, and they followed the Babylonian Talmud. Four, Israel is made up of 12 tribes, and later 13, as Joseph's tribe was given unto his two sons, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Israel eventually had as their king the Lord God himself, but was later asked to abdicate and give them a man king like the other nations had. So God gave them King Saul, followed by King David, followed by King Solomon. After King Solomon, the nation quickly split into two separate nations. One on the north, consisting of 10 tribes, and the other on the south, consisting of 3 tribes. The northern kingdom never had the right king, the right priest, the right temple, or the right God. They were soon taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and their nation ceased to be. Whatever happened to them? Were they assimilated? Did they die off? But that can't be so, as the covenant they were part of was an everlasting covenant. The house of Israel was the largest of the two kingdoms, 10 of 13 tribes, and because of their unfaithfulness, they were cut off from the covenant. Would they ever be part of the covenant again? They had eventually settled in the British Isles, continental Europe, and southern Europe by the time of the birth of their Savior. The southern kingdom lasted for about a century and a half after the captivity of the northern kingdom, before it was taken captive by the Babylonians. After being in captivity for 70 years, a small remnant was permitted to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and the temple. Several centuries later, in 167 BC, Judas Maccabee invaded Idumeans, the Edomites, sacking Hebron. John Hyrcanus subdued the Idumeans. High priest John Hyrcanus conquered and forced converted the Idumeans in Idumea to be circumcised and forcibly converted them to the laws of Judah. Now here's a map. There's Hebron. There's the kingdom of, what's it say? Edom. That's where Esau lived. Now I'm going to show you another map. That doesn't say kingdom of Edom anymore. It's the kingdom Idumea. The same kingdom. Edom and Idumea are the very same kingdom. In the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus, in the 9th chapter, pages 279, says, quote, Hyrcanus, the high priest, took also Dora and Megiddo, cities of Idumea, and subdued all the Idumeans, that's the Edomites, and permitted them to stay in that country if they would circumcise their genitals and make use of the laws of the Judites. And they were so desirous of living in the country of their forefathers that they submitted to the use of circumcision and the rest of the Jewish Israelite ways of living, at which time, therefore, they befell them that they were hereafter no longer called no other than Jews or Edomite Judeans. Unquote. So when Jesus was born, there were his people of Judah, including the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, called Hebrew Judeans. And there were people of Esau, also called Idumean Judeans. But the 10 tribe, former house of Israel, were not there. They, Judah and Levi and Esau, were living in the region of Judea, and Benjamin was dwelling mostly in Galilee, which was towards the north. The seed of the serpent had descended over the years from Cain through Canaan through Esau through various intermarriages between the two seeds. The Edomites, also known as Idumeans, who had moved into the land of Judah earlier by the time of Christ, had infiltrated and then usurped the institution of the kingdom of Judah. But the Canaanites and the related Edomites had never perished from the land. Instead, they flourished in it. Later, after return to some of Judah with Zerubbabel and the eventual rise of Jerusalem in the 2nd century B.C., those Canaanites and Edomites were all converted by the teaching of the Talmud and Kabbalah of the religion of Judaism, and the result is the Jews of today. This is the origin of the Jews. Now, I'll talk a little bit about the olive tree allegory. Consider the olive tree allegory in Romans 11. Note that in the illustration, there is one good olive tree. Paul explains that branches were broken off this olive tree and wild shoots were grafted into it. The deciding question is, who were the wild shoots that were grafted in? Were they Gentiles? And if they were, who were the wild shoots that were grafted in represents everybody of every race. But it could only be wild shoots from an olive tree. It couldn't represent all the trees of the earth. You can't put a wild shoot of an apple tree and graft it into an olive tree. Christian identity believes that the one olive tree represents the people of God that has long existed. Unbelieving members of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, represented by branches that had been broken off this tree by God, leaving only believing branches, example given, Jesus' parents and John the Baptist. Believing members of the former divorced house of Israel, which included many of the Romans, have been grafted into this one tree so that now consists of believing people from both the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The dispensations leave out the tribes of the birthright. The birthright tribes, the sons of Joseph. Christian identity does not. Thus the need for preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul said in his defense, Acts 26, verse 6 and 7, and now I, the Apostle Paul, stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews, meaning the Edomite Judeans. What is wrong with this doctrine of the dispensationalists? The danger of dispensationalism is that it teaches that everyone who is alive on the planet is a candidate for salvation. I'll repeat that again. The danger of dispensationalism is it teaches that everyone who is alive on the planet is a candidate for salvation. They failed to teach that Judaism, with its Talmud and Kabbalah, and true Christianity are bitter enemies. In fact, most churches teach that the two are equal. What danger is it if Christianity doesn't recognize who their enemy is and what they teach? For the Bible teaches there is no hope for salvation of the one group. Their eventual destination is where, in their own fictitious writings of the Talmud, they put our holy Savior and Redeemer. Dispensationalists often spend so much time and energy on Bible prophecy, probably the most obscure of all areas of theology, that they neglect other areas that are critical to spiritual health. Eschatology consumes them. They light upon small features of prophecy, sink their opinion deeply, and then heap scorn and ridicule upon all others who dare to disagree. They break fellowship and split churches all because of a single disagreement about a narrow point of anticipated end-time events. The eagerness for which dispensations attempt to drive a wedge between the Old and New Testaments and strain to find discontinuity is dangerous. They ignore the doctrine of the kinsman redeemer. God is faithful not to break his own laws. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer of his own kinsmen, the nation of Israel, not others who are not of his kinsmen. There is only one set of promises and prophecies, and these are made only to Israel. There is no separate set made for any non-Israel church. The fulfillment can only be made in the same people, as Paul puts it. It is us, their children. But Abraham wasn't a Jew, neither was Moses or Aaron or Joseph or the Christ. They've tricked most of the sheep into thinking that they are us. Beware of false preachers.